Psalm 1. You ready to be taught the word this morning? This is really what we come for. It's worship. We're giving back to, we're saying, you know, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Worship is a reflection on our understanding of who God is. It's not for us. Worship is for God, right? And then worship is for His benefit. The preaching of the word is where we get to hear from God and what He has to say. And listen, every opinion on this planet does not matter. What matters is what God has to say. This is the only opinion that we're concerned with in this house, in God's house, is what God has to say. And that's why we take this responsibility and time seriously, and you should take it seriously. And so I think our church takes God's word seriously. It is not lost on me that there aren't that people that appreciate the message here are people that can take it. Not everybody can take it. You know, I don't want to hear that kind of preaching, that's just a fact. So sometimes I often think about that. Why is that church? I mean, I'm hearing from this person that the church is really growing. And I'm talking about some, dare I say, liberal churches that have 15-minute messages. And I don't understand that. Believe me. That does not compute with me. And I can't say hello in 15 minutes. I'm just getting warmed up. It's a 15 little silly nothing message that doesn't change any lives. You don't want that. You don't want that. You want to hear the word, you know, and that's what we're here for. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin this morning. Lord, we pray that you would, the word that we're fond of this morning, God's word, that you will speak in us today, the word of life, that God, it will transform us, that it will change us, that this won't be just an exercise in just preaching, and we did our thing this morning by coming to church. Oh, Lord, that you would speak to us and change us from the inside out. We trust that Spirit of God will do the work that only the Spirit of God can do in bringing about conviction and change. And we look forward to what you want to teach us today. We invite you to challenge our hearts this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 1. I'm going to read it. How blessed, abundant, rich blessing. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1. What a great, beautiful passage. And I trust that you're enjoying this passage as we work through Psalm 1. And I'm really just, by way of review, I want to just, because as I'm aware, some of you may not just need review. Somebody told me the other day, I don't remember what you preached 3 weeks ago. That's why I do so many reviews. I review because we need to remember. But how blessed is the man that does not walk in, what blessing? You want to be blessed, right? Everybody in here wants to be blessed. You want to be blessed, richly blessed. The way that happens is three negatives, two positives. Don't walk Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. So we talked about what that means, the progression of walking and then standing in the path of sinners and then sitting in the seat of the scoffers, that we ought to be a people that are set apart from the world. We absolutely have to be set apart. I'm not talking about you can have friends and neighbors. You should have acquaintances and neighbors and people that you're pouring into for the purpose of being salt and light. Absolutely, but the counsel that you receive, the people that you're with, the people that are your peers, the people that from which you live life with should be godly people. Not ungodly, wicked scoffers that have nothing to do with God, that don't have anything to do with God, who have nothing to do with what God has to say. They want to live in isolation from God. And conversely, so blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But, this is what we talked about a couple weeks ago, but his delight, I love this, if you did not hear this message, and you have yet to hear it, I tell you, it is on my top 10 list. That, because I love that message. Why? What are you delighting in? What are you delighting in? Is it the law of the Lord? So I take delight in laws. In God's law, we take delight. We delight in it. You delight in it like you do your first girlfriend. We said that Ben and Jen Wykes still delight likely in one another. I see it in his eyes. He's just a googly eye still with his wife. It's sick. He's got such delight. They delight in one another. It's just, it's just a lovey-dovey. Delight in the law of the Lord. I want to be in it. And then we talked about meditate. Meditates the same word that you find in chapter 2 there, in chapter 2 verse, and people devising a vain thing. Devising is the same word as meditate. That you're looking at this thing, you're consumed in trying to get in it. You're consumed in it. Devising. It's also the same word found in Isaiah, where we read that the lion growls over his prey. And we talked about my dog when he gets a bone and just how consumed he is. The same growls is the same word as meditate. He's consumed with it. This bone is everything. Don't get near me. Don't get near me because this is my bone. Don't do you try to take this away? Total body experience. His tongue's involved. His teeth is involved. His mind. His eyes are involved in planning out how he's going to attack this bone. Everything about his life is consumed with this bone. It's everything for him. Meditating. And we said that this review is important because it's going to lead us into verse 3. It is a discipline to meditate on God's Word. Reading God's Word is an entirely different thing. I read God's Word. I'm meditating on God's Word is everything is off. My Facebook is off. My email is off. My life is off. The relationships that I have, everything's cut off because I'm dedicating my time and energy into this. I'm just getting into God's Word. I'm meditating on it. I gotta consume myself. I'm consumed with God's Word. Very few people meditate in that way on God's Word. This ought to be a tremendous conviction to us as a church. We're not called to study. Study's a different thing. Meditate on God's word. So study, meditate, read, ponder, think about, be consumed with. Again, I encourage you to think about this, challenge yourself. Am I in God's word in anything remotely that sounds like that? Meditating on God's word. I hope that you are. My guess is that there are some of us in this room that know nothing of what I just said. And I'd say the thing is, it's not just getting in God's word. It's the thing of don't hang around these kinds of people. And it's not reading God's word. That's not what we're talking about. The blessing does not come from reading God's word and in this very passive, okay, I did it, I read my chapter for the day, and I did the checklist of what God expects of me, and that is not what we find here. Blessing is not attached to that. What it's attached to is the consumption of God's word in a way that's life-giving. I'm in it. I'm consumed with it. Blessing attached to that. So I don't know anything about. Learn it. Ask God, give me the energy and the passion for your word to meditate on it. Does that make sense? The blessing's two things. Don't do this, but it's not some passive thing that we're talking about, just reading God's word. It's a desire, a delight, a meditation on it. A meditation on it. I trust that right now, as He is with me, the Spirit of God is speaking to you about your own discipline as it relates to God's word. Now, what happens if you do those two things? The three negatives don't do, and the two positives do. What happens when you do? So the result. Okay, so it's two negatives, a positive, and a picture. Number three, verse three. The result. He will be like, of all this, what's part of the blessing? This is what it's like when you do that. You're going to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Notice, God's word is always a picture, it's often a picture of waters, of water, the water of life. It's life-giving. Listen, there's no life apart from water. No life whatsoever. One of the reasons why they're spending billions of dollars with probes, the Mars rovers. I like going to NASA.gov just to follow all the new pictures that the Spirit and Curiosity and all these different rovers go up to Mars. They just launched another one a month ago that's going to do some more study on Mars. And you know what they're looking for? Water. Do you know why they're looking for water? Because we can't go to Mars unless there's water somewhere. It'd be extremely helpful to find water. You know why? No life without water. And if they could find water on Mars, or at least believe that water existed on Mars at some point, then maybe there's some hope that we'd find some form of life somewhere else. The whole thing is finding water. Water's everything. There's no water, there's no life. That's true on Mars, and it's true on Earth. Just a side note, this absolutely has nothing to do with anything. This has nothing to do with anything. So just keep your mind on that, but little side note here. I find it fascinating that Mars, all these probes and things that have mapped Mars, and they look at Mars and the topography, and they're like, man, there was a massive flood on Mars at one point, maybe even a global flood on Mars, And this is really interesting. There's probably water there because there's a lot of evidence of water. And yet the world laughs at us when we say, yeah, there's a global flood here. So you're so stupid. You think there was a global flood on earth? You're so stupid. The Bible's not talking about a global flood. It's talking about a little regional flood. A planet that's 70% covered with water, and we're stupid because we think there was a global flood sometime in our past, and yet they can at the same time say there was a global flood on Mars with no evidence of existing water there now. Is anybody else finding this incredible? That was just a side note for those that, for you, when people say, you're so stupid, you believe God's word, the global flood, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, and you believe there's a global flood on Mars, no evidence whatsoever. Was that worth the little side note there? Is that worth it? I thought it was. That just always bothers me. All right. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You know, this is interesting. I got just a lot of little comments that I want to make this morning. I think it's interesting that what we saw here with the wicked was a desire to, especially the scoffers. The scoffer is the one that says, and the wicked is the one that says, there is no God. I don't want anything to do with God. As a matter of fact, in the original language, there is no God. How many people have heard that passage so familiar with us? But the word there is supplied. Really, what the psalmist is saying is here's what the wicked does. They say, no God. The wicked have a general tendency to say, I don't want to be with God. I don't want anything to do with God. They put a stiff arm up to God. They're basically trying to create a wall between God and self. I don't want a God. And listen, you understand it. Most people don't want to believe in a God. Why? Because that would mean that God, who would be a creator then, would have something to say about the way they live. And nobody wants a God like that. Nobody wants a God who says, you must do A, B, C, D, and E. So a world for the wicked is, I don't want anything to do with God. We talked about it at Sunday school this morning. Basically, a proud person is somebody that elevates his opinion, his desire, his heart above what God's desire and heart is. My opinion's more important than God. What I want is more important than what God does. That's pride. And God resists the proud. God resists the proud. God hates the proud. Proverbs 6. God hates the proud. The proud person is the person that doesn't want anything to do with God. I'm going to put myself above God, and God is beneath me. Can you believe the arrogance, the hubris to put yourself over God? Yet we do it all the time. Anytime we have an idol, anytime we desire something that we shouldn't and we sin, we've put ourselves above God in some way. We've elevated our opinion above God. Pride. The righteous person, though, is like a tree tapped into, planted. They didn't do the planting. This is a sovereign work of God. You become a believer, and then there's something that happens, right? And hopefully we're digging in roots. We're deeply planted by rivers of water. And I don't know if you've ever torn down big trees before, and the tap root, you know what I'm talking about, that root that runs down the middle? It can take days to cut those things out. I mean, because they are driven, those tap roots are driven way, way down deep, trying to get as much water, get as healthy as they can, just grounded in. That's what a righteous person is. A righteous person isn't saying, God, I don't want anything to do with you. No, a righteous person is saying, God, I want nothing more. I've got to get tapped in. I want to get grounded in. I've got to get rooted in, connected to water. Life. That's the righteous person. It's like a tree planted by rivers of water. Not just water, mind you. I found this. Not water, rivers of water. I mean, a tree that's just got life all around it. And the roots are just tapping in. So as we do verse 2, that we're delighting in God's Word, we're meditating on God's Word, when we do that and we don't have the poison of the wicked and the scoffer, when we do that, we're like a tree planted, God's work, planted by rivers of water, just taking in all the nutrients. We had the opportunity to fly to, when we lived in California, we'd fly over high desert. You know, obviously, we'd fly over a lot of high desert. And boring. And by the way, and driving too. The driving on Interstate 10 is the most horrible drive on the planet. From California 10 all the way through the most godforsaken New Mexico that you would ever care to. Tumbleweed, nonsense. Driving through all that horrible drive. Dead, barren, most of that barren, until you get to El Paso, and then maybe a little bit of life. And then you start driving past El Paso, and things pick up a little bit, but still basically dead. That's one of the reasons why we love I love the East Coast. This is beautiful. Around here, life! Life. Well, you'd fly over the desert, and you'd see brown forever. And a little patch of green. Just this little, great contrast. Just brown, ugly, rocky forever. And then patches of green here, patches of green there. What? Water. Water. Water's there, and life has found a way to grow there because there's water there. And similar to the Christian, we get into the Word. We meditate on God's Word. We avoid the poison of the world, and we get into appropriate ways to be fed and to get counsel. And it's like a tree planted by water. And when that happens, and water just around you, right? Rivers of water, just wonderful fresh water all the time. Do you know what happens when that happens? You grow. You grow. So I don't feel like I'm growing in my walk with God. Really, there's one big reason. It's one big reason among a lot of disciplines, but one primary discipline that's missing, and that is your dedication to hearing and studying what God has to say. Getting in the Word. Just mark it down. I mean, I'm telling. I have the privilege of doing a lot of counseling, and I love to do it. And one of the things I encourage by way of homework is study, because part of the answer is get in God's Word, get in God's Word, get in God's Word. You've got to grow. You've got to grow. These are problems that are not easily fixed. Well, okay, they're easily fixed. In other words, the fix is easy, but the energy to put into it's hard. But it's a simple fix. Are you following me this morning? A tree planted by streams of water. Notice what happens. Which yields its fruit in its season. This is a prosperous tree. It's a vibrant tree. What happens with trees that are planted by good water is those trees tend to yield fruit. And that fruit can be in seeds. That fruit can be in fruit. It can be in leaves. It's alive. It's doing its thing. It's prosperous. Now, what does that mean? That means we as Christians have a responsibility to bear fruit, right? We have a responsibility to bear fruit. Now, mind you, in its season, What in the world does that mean? I struggle with this one. That means it is built in that you as a Christian are not going to live a trajectory as a Christian that is all the time this. You know what I'm saying? Upward trajectory. Like, man, I'm always on a mountain. I'm always on a mountaintop with my Christian life. I'm always growing. I'm always experiencing great things. The joy of the Lord is in. Christian life's not always like that. It's seasonal. It's seasonal. And sometimes you're not going to produce fruit like you think you should because you know why? Because God's going to put you in a season of rest. Because in the same way fruit is seasonal, everybody in this room needs rest. And God sometimes will force it upon you. But the thing is, it's built into fruit. It's built into trees. Our seasons aren't always... But part of this is just to break the pride of life. That we don't get to experience fruit production all the time. Sometimes it's hard. I can tell you in my personal ministry... That sometimes, in my preaching ministry, sometimes I get into God's Word and you can apply this to any of your gifts. Sometimes I get into the Word and, man, God is just speaking to me and I'm seeing words fly off the page. Has that ever happened to you? I'm seeing words fly off the page. Man, this is great. God's teaching me so much. I'm writing notes. I'm furiously writing notes, things that I could develop for messages. This is just my process. And it's just, you know, it's, oh, that's, I could develop that. And, oh, this is good. I'm just, man, so much. And sometimes I go into, and it's hard. Sometimes I'm going into sermons. Sometimes I walk in here. I know it's hard. I don't say this to be funny, but it might come off funny. I know that you don't maybe recognize that sometimes the message is not as good as other times. It's okay to laugh out loud. That didn't come out quite like I wanted to. Sometimes the message is just what it is. I scraped for something to say. I just trying to, God, show me something. I've got people I've got to feed. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's harder. Sometimes it's natural and God's just blessing me with some insight and blessing me with passion and blessing me. And sometimes it's like, Lord, God, help me. Help me. It's Saturday night and I've got my message, but I've got no passion. I'm trying to figure out how's this thing going to work. I don't feel prepared. I don't feel like God's shown me something that's going to be vital to the church. You need to know my heartbeat. This is by way of illustration on how we run in seasons. I was a dear friend of mine is preaching at a church this morning, and I keep him in prayer. And we're chit chatting, and he said, "Do you have any advice?" He's candidating in this ministry. "Do you have any advice for me?" And I said, Be prepared, be excited and passionate about your message. And I said, you come in believing that God absolutely has something that he wants you to say and that those people need to hear. That's my advice. And if you do that, you're going to preach it. It's going to be a good message. And that's how I view ministry. That's how I view the message. Is I've got to come here and believe, and I really believe this. When I preach, and I get passionate, I'm telling because I believe that you need to hear it. I would not do this if I did not think, and I would not be as excited about preaching if I did not think that this is sinking in and making disciples. I believe it. I'm coming to this saying, God, help me. God, help me. I am the messenger. There's nobody else this morning to deliver the word. It's just me. And so I can mess it up. I don't want to mess it up. God, help me to be a vessel, a good vessel to deliver this. And so I just come in here and I believe that I'm not wasting time and I'm not taking this lightly, and you should not waste your time and you should not take it lightly. You should come in saying, God, I want to hear from you. I'm going to hear God's word. Hear God's word. I gotta hear what God. So I'm coming at this with a lot of passion, because 99% of the time, I am convinced that God has something for you to hear, because I'm convinced that God uses the message, He uses the messenger, that this is the process God uses. I'm convinced of it, and I'm convinced that God has me here in this room doing it for you. And you ought to be convinced that God has you here for a reason, that God has you here to listen to a message, and that God wants you to hear something. So everybody's got their ministry, and sometimes that my ministry is harder than others. And sometimes the fruit of it, I don't see like I would like. And sometimes I see fruit. I see God taking a message and people are applying it. I wish that happened with every message, but people are applying the message. I'm not saying it's not. I wish I could see it with every message. But people are taking the word of God seriously and applying it to their life. This is a side, again, I've gone on tangent here, but this is why primary principle above every other reason why you ought to be faithful and make church a priority, and a church that's healthy, that's preaching the word. Because this is everything, and there's nothing more important, and there's nothing that you should pay attention more to in your week than this hour. So you preach so long. And I don't hear that a lot. You preach so long. You go, what, is God's word boring to you? I know that's kind of a low blow, because nobody's going to say, yeah, it is boring. Is God's word boring? Listen, back 100 years ago, they'd preach an hour and a half. Not, they'd preach hours. They'd preach the whole afternoon. Count your blessings. Amen. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. 45 minutes, 50 minutes. You know what? The way I see it is, man, what a privilege to be able to hear God's word. What a privilege. And I get to hear it for an hour. Man, God is so good. Amen. That's the church you want to go to. I would love for us to be like, hey, you ought to go to what's so great about United Baptist Church? I tell you, he preaches for 50 minutes. You get the opportunity to just hear God's word. That was a big tangent. All right. It is about delighting in the law of the Lord, though. It is about meditating on God's word. And it does bug me, so don't say it beyond notice, when people say, you think that the message may be a little bit too long? No. No, I don't. I don't think it's too long. I think that we should apply God's word whenever we find it, and we ought to be hungry for it. I don't think movies are too long. They're 2.5 hours long. And nobody complains that movies are too long. 2 hours long. I've never heard anybody walk out of a 2-hour movie and say, that was too long. Never. I've never heard it. Well, some movies. But somehow we don't have ears to hear the word. God help us. This is just a lethargic church. Not ours. The church culture that we live in America. There's a bunch of side notes there. Which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Its leaf does not wither. What is that? I want to contrast this, because this seems very intentional. In Jeremiah 17, the prophet says this. And notice the language. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 6. I'm going to wait for, I didn't tell him that I was going there. But I'm going to wait so everybody sees Jeremiah 17, 6. For he will be like a bush in the desert. Who's that? The wicked. The wicked are like a bush in the desert, if you look at verse 5. and will not see when the prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness. That's what it's like if you're not in God's word. A land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed, notice the same language. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream. And he will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Will not cease. Does anybody see the obvious parallels between what we're studying and here in Jeremiah? The prophet illustrates in this chapter the difference between the wicked and the godly is using the same language. But here he's saying the wicked are like someone who's like a bush in the wilderness, which is basically barren and dry, nothing going on there, no life whatsoever, no leaves, just a barren, dry bush. This is the contrast of Psalm chapter 3. Its leaf does not wither. It's a contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. It's saying that, yes, you're going to be vibrant, but he's already said that we're going to produce fruit. It's a contrast with the way that you're not. If you're not like this, your leaf will wither. You will be dry. You will be barren in your walk with God. No joy, no life whatsoever. Always trying to drum up. I love this. We should live in a Christian experience where you're trying to drum up life and to get excited about something and to just be passionate about God again. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Those really tough seasons when you're just trying to just get excited about the things of the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like in those seasons when you walk away from God, everybody's gone through these experiences. When you're not close to the Lord, you're walking away from the Lord, you're not living like you should, and to some extent, you just feel empty and dry. Leaf withered, there's no life in me whatsoever. In my walk with God, not so. With a Christian who's in the Word, your leaf will not wither. It's going to be vibrant. It's going to be full of life. What's the anecdote to sort of stuck in the mud, dry, no life? God, please get in the Word as much as you can. Just ask God to make it alive, come alive to you again. Ask God to make it interesting and to where you'll delight in it. Just. It's really, and there have been plenty of days in my life when I've pleaded to God, God, I don't want to preach Sunday. I don't want to preach Saturday either. I don't want to preach Sunday. Lord, give me a passion. Give me a passion for the Word. Give me a vibrancy about the ministry that you've called me to. Give me a vibrancy in my walk with God. I want to be a tree planted by water, leaf, not withered, vibrant, alive. And people see that. Some life over there. Look at that. That's in stark contrast to the way I live my life. Notice the way Shane's so vibrant over there. Man, I want to live like that. I want to live like that over there. I want to live. You know what I'm saying? No, I was being serious. I want to just be vibrant, you know. I need the joy of the Lord. Meditate, delight. And the last little thing here, we're almost done. Snow, keep preaching. I can't wait for that day, Pastor. We just keep preaching another 30 minutes. Just keep going. We're all here. We're not going to stand it unless you keep going. Notice this, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now, I want to tackle this. And whatever he does, he prospers. This certainly is used in a prosperity gospel preaching to say that everything that we do prospers. If you're in Jesus, God wants you with the best car and the best health and everything. How many of you know what I'm talking about, preachers and that mentality? And I'm here to say that that certainly is not what this is saying. It's not what God's Word teaches. What do trees do to prosper? They bear fruit. This is a tree. This is a tree analogy. Let's not lose sight of what we're talking about. We are like a tree planted by rivers of water. What do trees do? If I go outside and I say, man, I want to see a really healthy tree, how would I know that? Well, if I see one that doesn't have leaves right now, that ain't healthy. If I see an apple tree right now that has no apples, that's not healthy. If I see apple trees with apples, I'm saying it's doing what apple trees should do. It's bearing fruit. It's prospering in its job to bear fruit. It's doing what it should do in the things that it should do. It's doing. It's doing leaves. It's getting water. All the things that it should do to make trees work, to make apple trees work, it's doing. And predominantly, you'll know it by its fruit production. In whatever he does, he prospers is not a license to say that anything I do, I'm going to be successful at. Okay, that's just dumb. That is not a biblical teaching, not by a long shot. We're like a tree, and we're going to, and how do trees prosper? They prosper in that they do what they do and what they're supposed to do well. And predominantly, they bear fruit. They bear fruit. You're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water if you meditate, if you delight, if you don't hang out with the people that you should not, if you take the right kind of counsel, if you do all those things, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You're going to bear fruit in its season. And what do those trees do? They produce fruit. They produce fruit. So how do I know if you're healthy or not, if you're a tree planted by the rivers of water? You're going to bear fruit. That's what you're going to do. You're going to bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, you are not healthy. If you aren't bearing fruit, you are not prosperous. It doesn't matter if you have the best car, the best health. What matters is that you're producing the best fruit. Let's keep our eye on the prize. It's not about you. It's about service to the Lord. It's not about my comforts and my conveniences and what I get out of the deal. It's not about what my best life is now and what God can do for me. It's about what I get to do by bearing fruit for the Lord. It's for His purposes. It's for His glory, not mine. We bear fruit. You know, it's interesting, and God's Word draws this analogy, but if you go to Jerusalem or you just look at a map, you notice that there's a Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is above north of the Jordan River, and then there's another, the Dead Sea, that the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River run into. But what happens is that the Sea of Galilee is vibrant. I've not been there, but I would love to do this, to see this. But the Sea of Galilee is vibrant, life all around it, pastures. It is where Gaza is in modern day and why they're fighting for it. It's a lush, beautiful place, the Sea of Galilee. Why? Fresh water. There's a lot of water coming in to that body of water that makes it life, teeming with life, and all around it is life. And you know what? And then it drains. It has an outlet called the Jordan River, and that water flows south, and that water flows into the Dead Sea. Why is it dead? Well, there's no life in it. There's some microbes. No fish live in it. Some microbes live in it, but that's basically it. It's a dead body of water. Do you know why it's dead? The reason why it's dead is because it has no flow. It has stuff coming in. The Jordan River feeds it and other little tributaries, but there is no outlet. There is nothing that releases the water that's caught in the Dead Sea, it gets trapped there, and then it just stays and stagnates. And it never has, it's not funneling water in and funneling water out. It's dead. The Sea of Galilee, water coming in, life, water flowing out. It's always fresh and new. Listen, same as in the Christian life. You can get fed and fed and fed and fed and fed and fed, and that's not necessarily healthy if you're not also producing fruit out, out, out. You get it in, you get it out. You get it in, you get it out. There's no health in getting, and never giving. It's dead. You must get in and go out. It's got to come in. Blessing in, God's word in, and then it outlets out. It outlets out. It outlets out. It becomes service and fruit for others. And by the way, here's the thing about fruit. The fruit is never about the tree. The fruit is not there for the tree. The fruit is there for others. It's to nourish others, to bless others. Do we want to be healthy? So we get in God's word. We do all those things. But then we start to grow, and we start to grow, and we're tapped into the source. Then start producing fruit. Bless others, bless others, bless others. Don't get stagnant. Don't get fed and never do anything out. You've got to serve people. You've got to produce fruit for others, for others. It's never for you, and it's not about you. You're producing fruit not so that you look good as an apple tree. And look at all the fruit I have. Hey, look at me. I'm producing. So look at all this fruit that never gets eaten anywhere. It's never for the service of anybody. It's just so that you can just look like some big, great apple tree. Hogwash. That fruit is there, and all that production, all of what God is teaching you, all of what you're getting when you're tapped in to the water source, and you're tapped in and you're meditating on God's word, all that you get when you do that is for others. Prosperity is when you produce fruit, you do what you're supposed to do, and others benefit. That's tree planted by the rivers of water. Could it be that part of our thing, the issue, can be that we love God's word? We ought to be in a church that preaches God's word, and you ought to absorb it and take it in. But that it's stagnant, dead religion if it doesn't become good works. If it doesn't change you. If it doesn't produce, if what you hear on Sunday morning doesn't produce fruit for the benefit of others, then you're not prospering because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not doing what trees do that are healthy. That's why I'm passionate about, I found a passion. About saying, well, what are your gifts and abilities? Use them. If you're not using them, who's it for? So it's for God. God doesn't eat apples. Trees produce fruit, and God doesn't eat them. People eat them. You're glorifying God by your service to others, by blessing the church with your gifts and abilities. That's what it means to prosper. Not some selfish, worldly definition of what that means. Prosperity in Jesus is prosperity to others in the use of our gifts and abilities. Not any more complicated than that. That's what it is to be a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bears its fruit in its season. Its leaf also will not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Why? It's for the service of others, for the glory of God. For the service of others, for the glory of God. I would say for the service of the church, for the glory of God in most cases. There's an encouragement today to be a church Man, we want to be about God's word, but that turns into fruit. Turns into fruit. If that's not you this morning, it's, well, I don't. So let's find your gift. Let's serve. Let's serve others. Serve others. So many people that leave churches because nobody paid attention to me. Do you know what I'm talking about? Nobody paid attention to me. Nobody shook my hand. We have a friendly church, but, and I love the way we do our handshaking. You know what I'm talking about? Love that. Oh, listen, this is, why don't you serve others, man? Bless others. Forget about yourself. Do for others as you would have them do unto you. Start with that. Produce fruit and be prosperous in that way. That's what it is to be a tree planted by living waters. Oh, God, help us to be that. Trees planted by living water.